We're going to be talking about anxiety this morning. One of those things that's a pretty universal struggle. I'm sure there are some people out there, maybe five or six in the whole world, that don't struggle with anxiety from time to time. But I would guess, in connection with the Sabbath, that's a big obstacle for many of us in terms of our participation and enjoyment of a Sabbath rest, is that oftentimes we are weighed down with various worries and fears and struggles that we would sort of bundle up into what we might call anxiety. I want to begin by just giving a textbook description, comes from an encyclopedia on psychology. And this is their description of anxiety. Anxiety is a psychologically experienced as a combination of looming dread or impending danger and a vague uneasiness. There are also associated symptoms of mild agitation, racing thoughts, impaired sleep, and difficulty in calming oneself. There are parallel physiological experiences of sustained muscle tension and/or trembling, increased heart rate, and disturbed breathing, either as hyperventilation or as a tendency to hold one's breath. These characteristics produce a sense of heightened awareness or alertness that frequently disturbs concentration, memory, and a person's ability to feel emotionally comfortable. These psychological and physiological responses combine to make anxiety a psychophysiological disturbance. What I think they're saying in this description is that anxiety can create this sort of doom loop in which the experiences of anxiety only serve to further enhance the symptoms of anxiety. The more you experience anxiety, the more it becomes a source of your anxiety. For example, let's say one of your great fears was public speaking, and you had to give a presentation at school or work or somewhere like that. And so you began to have these anxious thoughts and feelings as it drew closer to the time where you were going to have to stand up in front of people and give this presentation. And as a result of you having these anxious thoughts and feelings, and you are unnerved, and when you actually got up there to speak, you kind of got off on a rough start, and you were stumbling over your words, and you couldn't get your slides to work right, and all of a sudden, the results of the symptoms of your anxiety create a scenario in which you only heighten your anxiety, because now you're giving a public speech, and it isn't going well. And so you're feeling the pressure even more, and so all of a sudden you're in this spiral of, you know, falling on your face in front of your colleagues or something. The Bible acknowledges again and again and again the reality of anxiety. The Bible doesn't in any way dismiss it as a figment of our imagination or something that, oh, just don't worry about it, you big baby. You know, it's not dismissive about it. Again and again and again, we find it, and oftentimes even named specifically anxiety. But what the Bible does in acknowledging it is also consistently pointing us to resources that help us to deal with it. Resources that God provides every Christian to help them when they are confronted with anxiety or the scenarios in which they are inclined to be anxious about. I'll give you some synonyms for words that the Bible uses to describe anxiety: fear, worry, cares, distress, to be disturbed, fretfulness. And I love this one from Homer Kent, the commentator, undue concern. Undue concern. It can be a kind of affliction, the Bible describes it as. It can be a type of tribulation or even a suffering when we look at it in the Bible. And so I'm sure many of us just even in this brief introduction, are finding little handholds of relatability in all of that. The description of the scenario, the various words the Bible uses to describe it, we can relate to having anxious thoughts flood our minds, and then the resulting responses, either physiological or psychological, that our bodies and our minds churn up. But I want to look at two passages of Scripture that provide us with some of the resources from the Bible to help us deal with our anxious thoughts. The first one you can turn to is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And what is so wonderful about this? First of all, it's the teaching of Jesus. Okay? So it's hard to argue with Jesus. There's a lot of people who try to dismiss certain parts of the Bible and say things like, oh, well, that was just the Apostle Paul. That's just his interpretation, or that's just Peter, and we all know how emotional Peter can be. You know, we find all sorts of ways to dismiss it. But once you get down to these are the words of Jesus, it's hard to pass over those as just sort of irrelevant or not appropriate or whatever. So in Matthew chapter 6, we have the words of Jesus. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to look at verses 25 through 34. In all of this, Jesus is helping us to see this one key reality, and that is that anxiety is pointless. Anxiety is pointless. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, in Jesus' words, as he's helping, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, he's helping the people who are gathered there to have a perspective on life, he gives us really a list of reasons why anxiety is pointless for the Christian. Okay? So he's helping us to have a proper perspective on anxiety that will in turn help us to deal with it. Let's take a look at the reasons he gives for why anxiety is pointless. The first one is basically there's more to life than the objects you're worrying about. How many of you can relate to the reality that anxiety can create within us a very reductionist view of life? It shrinks life down to the size of our problem. When I have something that is filling me with dread or fear or worry, that tends to be all I can see. That tends to be all I can think about. That thing becomes life-dominating. And so then I can't sleep, and I can't focus on anything else, and I can't get work done because my mind and my heart and even my, as the description points out, even physiological aspects about me become so focused in on that one singular reality. What Jesus is telling us right here is that anxiety is lying to you. There is more to life than that one thing that you are dreading, than that one thing that is filling you with these anxious thoughts and these worries and this trepidation. And Jesus is saying anxiety is pointless because it deceives us into forgetting about all the other things in our lives. All the other blessings, all the other realities, all the other circumstances, even all the other responsibilities and all the other needs that will only compound our anxiety when we realize we have neglected certain responsibilities and now we have to make up for lost time because I've put this stuff off because I've been so focused on worrying about this thing over here. Jesus is saying there's so much more to your life than that thing you are being so worrisome over. No matter how big that reality is, no matter what the focus of your anxiety is, there is always more to life than that one thing. Even something so essential as food and clothing and shelter. These are the bare necessities of life, right? These are the things you need in order to live, and yet Jesus says there's more to life than that. There's more to life than where is your next meal going to come from? Where are you going to get hydration? Where are you going to find shelter? Where are you going to find clothing? There is so much more to life than that. So when the doctor calls and they give you the C word or something terrible, or you find out you've been laid off, or you are told that someone you dearly love has died, or you discover that your best friend is moving away, there's more to life than that. When you're tempted to think, this is all that matters now, this is all that exists in my life, and I must focus all my energies in fearing about this, worrying about this, dreading this, that is a lie. Jesus says, you need to have a proper perspective when you're tempted to be anxious. Here's another reason why anxiety is pointless. Jesus says, well, because God cares about you. God cares about you. He cares about the circumstances of your life. He cares about the immediate circumstances. He cares about the distant circumstances. He cares about the concrete circumstances and the abstract circumstances. He cares about you. He loves you. And the contrast Jesus makes is so stark. He says, look, he feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers. Birds that are seemingly so insignificant, flowers that are, they die very quickly. You cut them and they start wilting, or they blossom and the blossom falls and they're gone. But God cares about them. Certainly, if God cares about sort of the minutiae of his creation, if you will, well, he has to care about people that are created in his image. He has to care about the people whom he has sent his son to die for. He cares about you. And if God cares about you, Jesus is saying, then your anxiety is misplaced. It's ineffective. It's pointless. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, he kind of plays on the similar motif, where he says, not fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. When I was in college, Alistair Begg came and spoke to our school, and he preached on Matthew 10 there, and he said that every one of us, that we needed to write it on a little post-it note and put it on our mirror so that we saw it every day. He said this, write this down, I'm worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more than many spheres. Remember that. That is a cure and a help for you when you're tempted to be anxious about the circumstances of your life. God cares about you. You can pile the sparrows up as high as you want. You're worth more than them to him. How often are your anxious, troubled thoughts rooted or started in doubting that God cares about you? Certainly God doesn't care. Certainly God doesn't know. Certainly he's not going to do anything for me. D.A. Carson puts it this way, the root of our anxiety is often unbelief. We just don't believe God cares. But again and again, we are reminded in Scripture, both through explicit statements like Jesus right here saying, hey, guess what? God cares about you. And we are reminded in things like communion. Guess what? God cares about you. He sent his son to die, to shed his blood, to be nailed to a cross, to give his life as an atoning sacrifice. God cares about you. Here's another reason Jesus says anxiety is pointless, because anxiety cannot change anything. You can be as anxious as you want. You could worry. You could be an Olympic level worrier. I mean, with multiple gold medals in worrying. I mean, you can be at the top of your game. There's nobody better. You're a one percenter when it comes to worrying, and yet none of your worrying can do a single thing to change anything about life. It doesn't matter how big or small. Worry as much as you want. Now, I've heard that, maybe you've heard this too, worrying works. Because 90% of the things I worry about don't even happen. Okay, so that has to be effective, right? Yeah, I'm getting things done. I'm changing the world with my worry. Jesus says, no, you can't even add a single hour to the length of your life. You cannot add, you can't make your hair grow. You can't worry anything into existence or out of existence. J.C. Ryle puts it this way when he's talking about Jesus saying that you can't add a single hour to your life. He says, all the care in the world will not make us continue a minute beyond the time God has appointed. God's the one in control, right? That's part of the problem we're going to see. We're trying to take God's responsibilities on ourselves, and that's not for us to do. But we need to remind ourselves when we are tempted to worry, when we're tempted to be flooded with these anxious thoughts, we need to remind ourselves that it doesn't matter how much I worry, it doesn't matter how much I fret, it doesn't matter how much I let myself get weighed down by this, I'm not going to change anything by being anxious about it. Jesus also says anxiety is pointless because God knows what you need. He knows the circumstances of your life. Your anxiety does not do anything to inform him. He's not up there in heaven. Oh my goodness, I had no idea this was going on. You're not swaying him to pay more attention to your concerns. If your anxiety stems from a fear that perhaps God doesn't know, well, rest assured, he does. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the big deal, the big issues of your life. He knows the minutia of your life. He's got the hairs on your head numbered. You can rest assured that he knows. I love that when Jesus is laying this all out, he just simply says in verse 32 that your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of. You can, that should be like a huge weight lifted off of us. If we understand that God is the creator of the universe, that he spoke and the universe came into existence. He created the universe out of nothing. He sustains the universe. He exists outside of the bounds of space and time. If that is true, and he knows of our needs, then that should just be a huge sigh of relief. Okay. And then whatever happens is part of his plan. It's something that he wants for us. That's why I think James is so helpful in James chapter 1, where he talks about considering it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. You know, all your trials, all the colors of the rainbow are your trials. And that's a huge blessing because of all the things God uses to work in your life, to grow you, to mature you, to teach you dependence and patience and all these characteristics and traits that would be difficult to cultivate in you if there were not struggles, if there were not difficulties, if there were not unfortunate events in our lives. God knows about your need. Anxiety is pointless for the believer because it reflects a very anti-Christian view of life. Jesus says, this is how the Gentiles act. This is what they do. This is how the unbeliever responds to the circumstances of life. They're so obsessed with the here and now and the immediacy of their lives and the uncertainty of the future. They don't have a God on which they depend, or the God on which they depend is a very small, it's an idol, it's a non-existent God. And so they have every reason to be fearful and to be full of anxiety and to constantly be seeking after these temporary, even if they're life-sustaining things like food and shelter and water, they have every reason to obsess about it and to question whether or not they're going to be able to survive another day, and will God provide for them, and will he sustain them when they are lacking? But the believer, that's not the priority of the believer. The believer seeks after the kingdom of God. The believer has a eternal perspective, views this life as very short. And even the difficulties of this life is so fleeting. Paul says it's like a vapor. It just disappears. That what is of significance is eternity. The believer has that perspective. The lives of Christians are to be different from unbelievers. Not just in our belief that God is in control, but even in the priorities of our lives. And then I love this last one. This last reason Jesus gives for us to understand that anxiety is pointless. Because essentially anxiety steals tomorrow's troubles and brings them into today and lets them rule today. And Jesus says, you know, the troubles of the future are going to be there whether you worry about them or not. Once again, it goes back to the fact that your worries aren't changing anything. Tomorrow's got problems. Let tomorrow's problems be for tomorrow. Don't reach out into the future and drag those troubles into your life today at a time and a place when you can't do anything about them. And let them dominate your life right now. Let the future be for the future. Now, I want to be careful that you understand Jesus isn't saying that we should just live this stoic life where we're just completely numb to the realities of life, that we live without feeling, that we live without desire, that we are completely just sort of callous to it all. We're not to be on some sort of spiritual narcotic that has just sort of numbed us to the reality of life here on earth. No, in fact, if that was the case, then the Psalms would be pretty stupid because they are very much about the reality of living life under the sun. The way of the world is to numb from the stressors of life through drugs or alcohol or whatever, or to distract through vices or endless entertainment. Remember the Billy Joel song, The Piano Man? That's what that's all about, right? There's all these people in this bar, and they're all sort of either dreaming about this unrealized future or life, but there's that line, it's a pretty good crowd for a Saturday, as the manager gives me a smile because he knows that it's me they've been coming to see to forget about life for a while. This is not what God is calling us to do. When Jesus is saying, look, your anxiety is pointless, he's not saying, hey, I just want you to forget about life for a while. Just pretend it doesn't exist. He's not saying, just be apathetic to your circumstances. Just don't care about anything. No, what he's calling us is to believe that God, our Heavenly Father, is capable of providing for us. That God cares for his children, so we can trust his plans and his purposes, even if those are very difficult. Even if he wants us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because he is with us. Isn't that what David says in Psalm 23? Or as we read last week when Chaz read from Psalm 46, where that psalm begins by talking about, like, even if there's earthquakes and floods and all of this stuff, we don't have to be afraid. Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So we will not fear. Jesus is calling us to believe that God loves his children, that God cares about us. I mean, if you need any more proof, I mean, we should just return to the cross again and again and again, right? Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also give us every good gift? If God's willing to send his own son to suffer and die for our sins, do you think he's just going to let you languish needlessly, pointlessly, without a purpose and a plan to use the struggles and trials of life for your good and his glory? No. But you know what? Sometimes we do have anxiety, even when we know it's pointless. Isn't that right? Sometimes, even though we know it doesn't make any sense for us to be so dominated by this particular circumstance or that particular occurrence in our lives, so we need some help. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4, there's a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul does just that. He gives us some keys to combating anxiety. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and heard, or what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Many of us are familiar with verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. And that, a lot of us say, well, that's impossible. How could I not be anxious about anything? How many of you have heard, and don't raise your hand, but just, you know, whatever, give me a little wink. How many of you have heard that and instantly thought that, well, that's impossible. I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to be anxious about nothing. I mean, come on. I mean, at least give me a few things I can be anxious about. Who can do that? Who could be anxious about nothing? Is he just simply saying, stop it? Just stop being anxious? I think part of the problem is when we just take verse 6 and we kind of get our little scalpel out and we extract it from that passage and we miss all that Paul is saying all around that. It's surrounded by him laying out tools for combating anxiety. It's not just him saying, stop being anxious or don't be anxious, you big dummy. He's saying, you know what, this anxiety you have, it can be conquered. You can have victory over this in your life. We often talk about my anxiety. Well, my anxiety was getting me the other day. Or my, almost as if it's like our liver or our arm. It's something that is inseparable from us. Or like Venom in the Marvel comics, right? It's like something inside us that's like making us do things we don't want to do. Paul says, if you are anxious, if you're an anxious person, you can conquer, you can have victory over that anxiety. And so he gives us a list, kind of like Jesus lays out a list of reasons why anxiety is pointless. Paul lays out some keys to conquering this anxiety, combating it. The first one, and maybe the most overlooked of all of them, is joy. Rejoice in the Lord, and all caps, always. And in fact, it's as if Paul anticipates some confusion. And we might say, rejoice? Well, how can I rejoice when I'm waiting for the test results from the doctor? How can I rejoice? How can I rejoice when my boyfriend isn't responding to my text messages? How can I rejoice when prices keep going up and up, but my income doesn't? How can I rejoice when I just heard through the rumor mill that layoffs are coming? How can I rejoice? Come on, Paul, let's be real. It's as if Paul says, no, let me just say it again. Rejoice. In case you didn't believe me the first time I said it, let me just lay it out for you. No, I want you to rejoice. You know the difference between joy and rejoicing. Rejoicing is the act of being joyful. You're acting on that joy. Remember what Jesus said, there's more to life than what you're anxious about. That when you get that tunnel vision, when you just get locked in on that one problem, that one struggle, that one issue, you remember, let's look up. Let's see that there's other things out there. That's what rejoicing helps us to do. To look up and to see all the good. All the good in our lives. Even though there's this one very difficult situation, or maybe it's not one. Maybe it's 50 difficult situations in your life. And it just feels like you're being bombarded by it. But if you look up, there's more than that one or even that 50 things in your life. There are so many things to be joyful about. Once again, if you need help, go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms again and again, because so often, whether it's David or someone else who's written the Psalm, there's so many struggles that are laid out there, difficulties that are laid out there that would, without the proper perspective, be very life-dominating. And yet in those Psalms, they always end with being reminded of, but there you are, God. Or there is all these blessings that you have put out for me in my life. Like Psalm 23, for example. We've got walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but all throughout it are all these other blessings, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I mean, it's a whole psalm, very short and memorable, about all the things for which a believer can be rejoicing in because of God's provision. If you saturate your life with joy when those difficult times come, you are going to be so well equipped to handle them. They won't be so life-dominating because you'll see and recognize and acknowledge all the beautiful things that God has put into your life that you can cherish and you can be grateful for. You can battle your anxiety with joy. This is an interesting one. You can be hard to offend. That helps you to conquer your anxiety. Believe it or not. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That idea of reasonable, that word, is a very difficult Greek word to translate because there's not really an English equivalent. The English equivalent is very wide-ranging. So you have everything from not quick to take up offense, be forbearing, not insisting on your own rights, be gentle, be yielding, be lenient. I love this one, be big-hearted. One commentator described this way, involved in the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. Do you ever notice how if you're somebody that insists on your own way, you're already kind of in a position of like tenseness and hostility, and you know, there can almost be just an inherent anxiety about that. It's my way or the highway, and everybody's got to see it. And if people don't see things the way I do, well, then we're going to have a lot of problems. Isn't that so much of what we see out there with people so offended to the point of anger and violence about everything? They seem very anxious, don't they? They seem very fearful. They seem very full of worry to the point of just being overcome by it. I would invite you to spend some time away from here just wrestling with this one idea of being hard to offend. How would being a big hearted person who isn't easily offended, who is gentle, who doesn't insist on your own way or your own rights, how could that help you carry less anxiety with you? Once again, this too is not telling you to be apathetic or spineless or to not stand up for anything. It's essentially calling us to be more loving, like we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Where love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's patient. It's kind. It's gentle. It's compassionate. It's calling us to be a loving person. If you are a loving person, loving in the way the Bible describes, it's going to be easy for you to get control over these anxious thoughts. I also love this, let your reasonableness be known to everybody. Not just the people you already like. Not just the people that are easy to get along with. I mean, we can all admit, there's people that we're glad when they're not here on Sunday morning, because boy, last week was rough talking to them or whatever. Once again, don't raise your hand or nod your head. But we don't get along with everybody. Some people are harder than others, but Paul's saying, if you let this be a characteristic of your life across the board, it's going to help you with your anxiety. Then here's the one where we land on in verse 6. Be constantly praying. Be constant in prayer. Cast your cares on the Lord because He cares for you. We need to be really careful about this one, though, because we sometimes take what Paul says, where he says here in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. We sometimes read that and we think, well, that means that if I pray enough or I pray the right way, then God's going to give me the things that's going to make my life easy. God's going to fulfill my desires. He's going to make things go the way I want them to go. That's going to be how I get my peace, as I get my way. That's not what it's saying at all. What this is saying is what we've talked about all along, going back to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that peace that doesn't make any sense, that passes all understanding, that peace is believing and trusting that God is in control, that He's going to accomplish His will, and that His will is perfect and His will is always best. And if we had the infinite mind of God, the holy mind of God, and we were to see how God is working in this world, we would say, you know what? I wouldn't do it any differently. The only reason we question His ways, the only reason we doubt His goodness or His control, is because we are limited in our knowledge and we are wrestling with our own sin nature. We're coming at it with limited resources. God has unlimited resources, and so everything He does is good and right and pure. And that peace that doesn't make any sense to the outside world is trusting that, believing that, and finding rest in the fact that God is in control. The other thing that we often overlook when we read this verse, because we just hear that anxious for nothing and we just think, well, that's impossible, I might as well just skip down to the next verse, is he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in, and I want you to underline that word, everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, what H.B. Charles says, if you want to be anxious for nothing, you need to pray about everything. And how often, if we were to sort of do a little catalog of our prayers, or maybe make a pie chart, and then the circle is your life, and the issues you pray about take up this tiny little wedge here. 8.9% of your life is the things you pray about. And everything else, it just doesn't even occur to you that maybe I should pray about that. So many things in our lives, we struggle through it all alone, and we don't even a single time take it to the Lord in prayer. Maybe if we get completely overwhelmed by it and we feel like we've got no other choice, I guess I'll have to pray about it. No, you got to pray about everything. Casting your cares on God is not believing God for your miracle. Okay? There's no guarantee that you're going to be healed. There's no guarantee that you're not going to be fired. There's no guarantee that the plane won't crash. Casting your cares on God does not instantly transport you to some fair land where there's no problems at all. The consequences of the curse of sin no longer exist. Now, the promise of this kind of prayer is a peace about life. I like how the NIV puts verse 7. The peace of God which transcends all understanding. It's outside the bounds of our understanding. Or the New Living Translation says this, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. It may not have ever occurred to you, but maybe it has. Have you ever thought about this, that anxiety is this sort of weird kind of pride? A pride that believes God is insufficient or God is incapable of acting on my behalf, but I can. It's the arrogance of believing that if I don't step in and start worrying about this, if I don't start tying myself in knots over this situation, then God's not going to be able to handle what lies ahead. He really needs me to get all worked up about this thing. He needs my anxiety to help him out because he can't do it all on his own. And this is why Paul says with prayer and supplication. Supplication implies humbling ourselves before God, trusting him. If you were a Christian in high school, or you went to a Christian high school, 9 times out of 10 in your yearbook, you would have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is like your life verse. Or you're Christian now on an Instagram or TikTok that's in your bio, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. This is the same idea. Trust in the Lord in everything. Not trust in the Lord except the things that you really want to worry about instead of trusting God. The key to conquering this anxiety is trusting in God in everything and take it to him in prayer. Take everything to him in prayer. Take all your ways to him in prayer with humility. Lastly, Paul says, if you want to have victory, if you want to conquer your anxiety, you have to have the proper focus. You have to dwell on the right thing. This is another aspect that I think often gets sidestepped when it comes to what Paul says about anxiety in verse 6. And that is what he says in verse 8 and 9. All the things we're supposed to dwell on, filling your mind with, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Fill your mind with these things. We often disconnect these verses from what Paul says about anxiety. And so telling somebody to not be anxious is often, it often feels like telling them to stop thinking about your problem, which seems impossible. It is impossible, right? That's not what any of this stuff about anxiety is telling you. It's not saying just don't think about it. Just don't pretend it exists. Cover your eyes, plug your ears, la 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 la. Nothing's going on. That's not what it's saying. Don't think about that giant hairy spider in the corner of the room. Stop thinking about it, right? That it's gone. It's not there anymore. You know, you're on the roller coaster and you're just clink, clink, clinking up the hill. Stop thinking about that big drop. Yeah. Just don't think about it. Just don't think about it, right? Clink, 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 clink. You know, that's what life feels like sometimes, right? And Paul's not saying don't think about it, but he is saying if you think about a lot of other things, if you proactively and reactively fill your mind with all these wholesome, honorable, excellent, good, praiseworthy things, it will make you so much more capable to deal with your anxiety. Because what is the promise? Peace. Right? What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard and seen in me, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. If you want to feel like the Lord is near, if you want to feel his presence and experience his peace, well, you need to fill your heart and your mind with these good, honorable, true, wholesome things. It's a double shot of peace. You get the peace of dwelling on all those good things, but then you get the peace of God that wraps around you as well. In none of these passages, these two passages, does Jesus or Paul ever suggest that this is just easy, you just snap your fingers, boom, it's done. Never does he suggest, do they suggest it's just a one-time thing. If you do this one time, your problems are solved, you won't be anxious about anything, you won't worry, you won't fear, you won't be discouraged, none of that. No, this has to be a habit that's built into your life, that you grow and develop in it. You to plant it like a seed and continue to water, fertilize it, let it grow. And it's not saying you won't ever have difficulties in your life, or you won't ever be surprised by them, or even at times be anxious. But when you are, you'll have these solutions ready at hand to help you through that, so that the anxiety does not have to be debilitating, life-consuming. You can have victory over it. And the resources are there for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the way that this very real challenge in life is addressed, both by providing us clear evidence that the anxiety really is a pointless pursuit, that to let ourselves be overcome and dominated by fears and worries, and let the struggles of life be the thing that just rides heavy on us, that is pointless because of all the reasons Jesus lays out there in the Sermon on the Mount. But perhaps even to help us who struggle with these anxious thoughts, to have these resources like joy, like prayer, like a proper focus, like being hard to offend, that all of that combined together as a form of trusting you and believing that you love and care for us, and we act in that space of trusting you, gives us the resources to overcome our anxious thoughts. May you help us to not just read this or hear this and then go on back to our old ways of fear, but may we take the time to begin to work these solutions into our lives, knowing that you have provided them for us. And we ask all this in your name.